Thank you for listening to today's message from Living Waters Church in Elk River, Minnesota. For more information about our church and our ministry, please visit our church website at livingwaterschurchelkriver.org. We pray that you were both blessed and encouraged by today's message.
Well, I want to start this morning a two-part series. I don't know what the second part is yet, but by faith, we're starting a two-part series entitled, and we're going to try to do this more often when we preach, put a title on it so when people ask for CDs and all that, they know what to ask for other than just the date. But two-part series entitled, There's More. How many of you know there's more?
Amen.
Amen. So what? So what do we do with that? Before I preach, Marcy's going to. She's had something, yeah. Amen. She's had something stirring in her heart for, I don't know how long she's been telling me this, saying this. Are you raising your hand? Yes, sir.
I had a vision Friday night, and I didn't think I'd give it until you started talking.
Oh, good.
I had laid down in my bed. And all of a sudden, I found myself standing up beside the bed, and I am laying on the bed, and I am now a plastic person of me, an empty plastic, whatever you call it. But a voice came out of it saying, there are two of us here yet. And Jesus and the Holy Spirit is enough for this piece of plastic. And for there's always more. That's the reason I feel
okay.
That I should say this.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Burrow. There is more. So for some time, Marcy has been just speaking a phrase to me that resonates within her and has. So I'm just come on up and pour out what's been percolating for months.
Well, I was reminded this morning, I'm going to take it back a little bit, but I was reminded this morning in the prayer room, someone came with a word that that the Lord was going to serve up some hot bread, and it was going to be buttered. I was going to butter it. So, and then Casey came up and said about being set free and at liberty. And I'm still in that process of being set free and at liberty. I'm up here on faith being set free and liberty just to share with you. But anyway, I just want you to come with a mode of expectation. It was quite a long time ago, actually, before we built this building, that there were a few of us that actually gathered over at the house over there. And we prayed in the morning, early morning prayer. I think it was around 5:30, maybe, or somewhere in there. Leslie was one of them, so. But I remember we'd come into a time of prayer, and all of a sudden I felt like, and the Lord has been bringing this back to me, that's what Bob alluded to, is that all of a sudden this intercession and this heart came with the phrase, we've settled for so much less. And so I just continued to intercede on that intermittently, and I just kind of left it before the Lord. And I feel like the Lord is bringing it back to me and bringing it back in a way of encouraging us. That I feel like no matter where we are, we perhaps have come into a mode of settling for less. It was spoken this morning that Burl exhorted us that there's always more. And I just want to encourage you in that. Sometimes we settle for less, I think because of the things that maybe the Lord has put on our hearts, or just obviously that we have on our hearts for our loved ones or people in different situations. And there's been obviously different times and seasons of believing for the Lord, for the Lord to see, as we call it, breakthrough. Some there's been shorter seasons, some there's been longer seasons. Some of us are still waiting. But I know Bob and I have kind of come through a season where we, and I don't think you ever stop waiting for the Lord and what he desires to do, but we came through a season of just waiting on the Lord. And I just came to realize when we've kind of come through that season of waiting and now we're entering a new season, there'll be waiting for more things, that I realized that in the process, the Lord took us through many aspects of that waiting, and I'm sure some of you can relate to that. And I guess I just want to encourage you in that fact that sometimes we tend to settle for so much less when we are on the journey or we're in the P word, the process, and we don't see things come to pass the way we had hoped that we would. And I just want to encourage you that, you know what, God has just been impressing on me that he doesn't waste anything about that journey. He doesn't waste anything about that journey. You know, we may not see the fulfillment of what we're hoping for in the time frame that we have hoped for. And for some of us, we may not see the fulfillment even until, you know, even going home with the Lord. But I want to tell you that the Lord knows where each one of us is at with our heart and our expectations, our desires, and wanting that or those things to come to pass. And I want to tell you in the fact, I want to encourage you in the fact that if you're, which I think all of us are in probably to one degree or another, in the process of waiting for some things to come to pass, there is a journey that the Lord has us on. And that's why I got up this morning and when I opened up service and I said, today your mercies are new each day. Your grace is sufficient for this day. And if we will let that resonate in our hearts, that whatever we're waiting for, he has something this day for us, even in the process, to bring us to the next day, and the next day, and the next day, and the next day. So in relative to that, I think that I believe that there is an essence of peace and of joy that the Lord would have us to draw from in the process of that. Now, I know that our situations are varied, and some of them are very desperate, and some of them are, we're really trusting to see some results soon, immediately, if not sooner, so to speak. Like we say to God, could we do it yesterday, God? But anyway, I want to encourage you that God sees what each one of us is walking through, what each one of us is hoping for, and he will pour out each day for what we need. So, and there is a rest in that. So I want to encourage you in that. That's what I have to share. So.
Can't remember if I shut myself off. Yes, I did. Amen. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 4. And we just want to look at one biblical example, if I could say it that way, of how do we press in for the more? That it's good to know that there's more, but how do you get from where you are to where you're going? What do you do in that time of waiting? What is it that, have you ever said, maybe in a bit of frustration, God, what do you want? Now, if you feel like you can't talk to God that way, you haven't been tested to the limit yet. Because how many of you know that we have a relationship, not a religion, we have a relationship with our Father and relationship that is real. And so we can be real with the Father. I want you to know that your Heavenly Father can handle the truth. He's the source of it. And he can handle the truth about where you're at in your own soul. One of the things I appreciate about David in the Psalms is there's times when he just lets God really know where he's at as if God didn't already know. See, it isn't that he's telling God, something that he doesn't know, but David needs to know that he has the liberty to say that out loud with his mouth in front of God. And so do we. We need to know that we can be honest with God in these trials and in these times of waiting. Now, you might be here this morning and you might not be waiting for nothing or anything. Well, that's wonderful. But the reality is that our walk with God is an adventure of always reaching for more, always pressing for the more, always straining at the finish line, if I could say it that way. It is not a sprint. And if you haven't found this out yet, the walk with God is a long distance race. Many times we are in a service or in a thing, and you know, or there's a conference coming up or something is coming up, and we think, well, this will be it. This will be it. This will be it. This will be the word. This will be the service. This will be it. And sometimes we're disappointed because it's not it. Do you know why it's not it? Because it's one of thousands and thousands of its. And it is it for today. But it's kind of like the manna that was from heaven. It is only for today. There was a time when I was a young preacher that I just thought, whew, if I could just nail a message, it would just radically change the church, change everyone, all of it, everything would just change. And I've come to realize, how you doing? Good. Good to see you. I've come to realize, me and my brother have come to realize that it's a long distance race, isn't it? Amen. It is a long distance race. And so there is no one event or one other than the cross of Jesus Christ that changes everything. Now we have kairos moments. That's just a big word for breakthrough times. But they just lead us to a posture of knowing that there's more, and even hungering and thirsting. Do you know that your hunger and your thirst for more comes from God? Do you know that He creates and can create within you and I a holy dissatisfaction for what is? And not only that, but He promises us a stuff. How many of you have had God promise you things? And obviously we have promises in the Bible which are awesome. But not only that, but He speaks to us, maybe in the night hours. Maybe you're reading a scripture and it leaps out at you, and there's something that clicks in your knower of knowers, and you know, wow, God is speaking that to me. That's a promise for me now, right now. Many of you have had prophetic words over you, and maybe one of the things that we should tell people before they get a prophetic word is prophetic words get tested. Got to pick this up, and just in case, it's significant. Prophetic words get tested, and we sometimes get bummed out because God speaks some things over our lives, and then all heaven breaks loose. But it doesn't feel like heaven. It feels like hell. But it is the working of God. And in Romans chapter 4, Paul, the writer, is talking about Abraham. And I'm going to read 13 through 25, and then we're just going to go through it. For the promise that he would be the heir, verse 13, Romans chapter 4, for the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect. Because the law brings about wrath, for where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, in the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who, contrary to hope, in hope believed so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced what he had promised, he was also able to perform. And therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake only that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offense and was raised because of our justification. Wow, that's wordy. What did he just say? I want to start looking at the last three verses that we read, where he basically says this was not written just for him, but it was written also for us. There's an old saying that the new covenant is in the old contained, and the old covenant is in the new explained. And we need to know that everything, although you've probably many times heard me rail a bit against the reality of the fact that the old covenant is dead, has passed away, we're no longer under it. Too many Christians mix the old covenant and the new. I'm not talking about the Old Testament, I'm talking about the old covenant. But the Old Testament has much that we can learn from it. And that is the historical record, if we could say it that way, of the people who lived under the old covenant. And we can learn some lessons from it, and we're going to learn some lessons here today from the father of all faith, Abraham. So we need to know that this message, this reality of this battle that Abraham lived and this life that he lived was not just for him, it was for us today. That's what Paul the writer is saying. And so this message is very relevant for us. And he mentions the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He mentions the reality of your belief and my belief in Jesus Christ. I want to say this. When we are standing on the promises of God, make sure you're standing on the right side. What did he mean by that? What I mean by that is there are a lot of promises of God that have already been fulfilled. And if we live like we're waiting for a promise that has already come, that promise will never come any more than it has. All the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. Let me give you an example. There was a time when the promise of a coming Savior was a promise. It no longer is a promise. It is a fact, Jack. There was a time when there was a promise of the cross. That no longer is a promise. That is a fact. There was a time when there was a promise of a resurrection. That is not a promise. That is a fact. And we do not live as those who are looking for something that's already come. How silly would I be to stand with a bus schedule in my hand saying I'm waiting for the bus and I'm patiently waiting and the bus pulls up right in front of me and I don't get on because I'm trusting in the schedule and I'm waiting for the bus. I don't mean to be coy, Roy, but get on the bus, Gus, and set yourself free. And there are times when we act like God has not done yet what we've asked him to do, and so we're in a posture of waiting for that which has already come. And so we must be sure that when we're standing on the promise, we must be on the right side of the promise. Now, there are some things that are yet to come in your life and mine. But there's a lot that God has already done. And we must be careful that we are not like the children of Israel and that we're not like the scribes and the Pharisees, that when the fulfillment of the promise came, we didn't know he was there. Do you realize that when Jesus came, basically two people, both intercessors, were the only two that really knew he was there? They knew who he was. When he was in infant stage, they already knew it. He had to spend the rest of his life, 30-some years, convincing the rest of the population that the promise was here. They already knew it because they had prayed it in. They had seen it. Simeon and Anna, they had been in the secret place with the Father calling for the promise. But when the promise came, they knew it even in infant stages. And you and I must be very watchful that we do not keep pressing into God for the answer to something when he's already answered it. And it just doesn't look like we thought it was going to look, and it's just not what we thought it was going to be. And it just doesn't meet our standards. So, God, I think I'll wait for another bus. Who said that? Amen. We know that Jesus has come, and we know that there's many promises that are fulfilled. And so we have a confidence in him. Amen. In fact, he now is the object of our faith. Because all the promises, whether in the word or to him, all the promises of God are yes and amen to you in Jesus Christ. And so we have a confidence in him. Because he is the exact representation of the Father, and he was the demonstration of the Father's love. Do you notice that it said, if you believe that in the God that raised Jesus from the dead? We put a lot of emphasis on the cross of Jesus Christ, but I encourage you to look at the scripture and see how many times God, the writers, put emphasis on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. See, both are a fact. They're no longer a promise. It is now a fact. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is a historical fact. In Jewish history, they may not know what happened to the body, but their history records it's gone. It was gone. And no one could explain where it went. Roman history is a historical fact in Roman history that there was a man, Christ Jesus, who called himself Jesus, who was crucified on a cross. That is a fact, Jack. That's real. And so to you and I, that is not a promise. How can something that we already have be a promise? And so in this pursuit of the promises of God, we must make sure that we recognize the promise when it comes or has come. There must be a faith in us to know Father knows best. How many of you, and don't raise your hand, but how many of you have had prayers and dreams and visions, and after the fact, you are so thankful it didn't come quite like you first prayed it and saw it and asked for? And that when it's all said and done, you're much happier with Father's answer than your request, at least your initial one. Because see, one thing that happens in the stages of waiting is our vision gets refined, our attitudes and motives get refined, so that when the promise comes, quite frankly, we can handle it. Okay, so it's important that we live on the right side of the promise and that we recognize that there are some things that once were promises and they are no longer promises. They are now a fact. Marcy and I in our life have had, by the grace of God, had many promises answered. And once they're answered, you live in it. You don't keep asking for it. Amen? Verse 13, for the promise that we would be, that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. One of our tendencies, when we have something we're after, when we see the more, one of our tendencies is to begin to go after it, and you can call it all kinds of things. I'll use a term that gets used a lot, but don't stone me. So then we begin to press in for the promise, which then there's nothing wrong with that. As long as we press in a biblical way. And one of the tendencies that you and I have when there's a promise out there, when there's something to get done, when there is, you know, the more that we want to go after, we tend to step into a mode of law rather than faith. And we tend to get into a mode of performing to get it instead of letting God's timing bring it as we stand in a place of faith. And we can, and the difference between the two is a posture of striving and a posture of rest. And we can begin to strive for the things that God has promised. And there's nothing wrong with the promise, but it will not come by the law. It will come by faith. And it won't even come by our own law. I know that we are all too spiritually mature to live under the law, the Jewish law, and the, you know, the law that Jesus did away with. But sometimes we just invent new ones. We just invent new rules and new regulations and new requirements that, you know, if apparently this promise is delayed, so I've just got to try harder. Well, go ahead. See, there's a difference between striving under performance and pursuing under faith. See, in the posture of faith, we continue to pursue the promiser. In the posture of law, you tend to get into the mode of striving for the promise. And in this posture of faith, what begins to develop, and it's what God is after all the time, is relationship with us. And this becomes a place of relationship with the Father, and the delay only serves for me to spend more time with Him. And getting to know Him, and getting to understand His ways, and getting to understand myself, getting to understand the people around me who are in the waiting mode with me. See, the good example, Abraham's a good example of this because he took matters in his own hands, didn't he? And because the promise of a son was taking so long, Abraham got and did it his own way with the maidservant because it must, after all, be Sarah's fault. So he takes a maidservant and has a son with the maidservant. Whatever you want to call it, doesn't matter. And he takes matters in his own hands and he gets her done. He makes it happen. The problem with that is that was not the promise. Now, it turned out to be a permitted son, but it wasn't the promised son. And if you want to know why there's such turmoil in the world, it's because the father of faith had a weak moment when he stepped out of faith and into performance, and he did it himself. And so you've got this battle between the people of Isaac and the people of Ishmael. In the world today. Oh, yeah. But that's a whole other message. But the reality is that there was this, there's impatience with how long it was taking, and so an effort to get her done ourselves. And that is not a position of faith. It is a position of performance, striving, law. It doesn't matter what you call it. But see, if Abraham could have got it done that way, then there is no place for faith, the writer ends up saying. So what does faith look like? In verse 17, it gives some qualities of God, and it says that Abraham believed in a God who did two things. Raised the dead to life, and he called the things that were not as though they were. Do you know that's how God created heaven and earth? He called the things that did not exist as though they did. See, there was no light to let there be, so he just spoke it and it came into existence. Let there be light, and there was. See, there is no one that demonstrates faith more than God. That's what the writer of Hebrews says in Romans chapter 11. By faith, we know that the worlds were framed. We know that God framed the worlds by faith. He did it by faith. He does not ask you to do what he doesn't do. He lives. See, God lives by faith. How's that? He called everything into being by faith, and he called forth the things that were not as though they were. Now, here's what we all too often do. We get it all mixed up, and we call the things that are as though they weren't. That's not faith. That's lying. That's all that is. To call the things that are as though they're not, that's just denial. That's just lying. And sometimes we get in a mode and we think, well, that's faith. So I get prayer for my bum leg, and my leg is still the same, and then someone says, how's your leg? Oh, it's fine. It's healed. Oh, well, she really looks like it. No, it's not. No man in his right mind would walk like that if he didn't have to. Come on. And there's a tendency to... A few weeks ago, we had our marriage... Marcy and I are taking the marriage class that Brian and Renee are teaching, and they were doing ministering to someone up front, demonstrating, I forget, what do you call it? Couple coaching in front of God and everybody. And this very brave couple who I admire agreed to just walk a thing they were wrestling with in the light in front of God and everybody. But as it proceeded, as an elder in the church, I began to see something, and I began to realize that there was a hesitancy for the couple to really face the fact of where things were at concerning an illness, concerning something was going on. And something rose up in me, and I, as an elder, I asked permission of Brian and Renee just to share a minute, because I wanted to put something to death, and I want to put it to death here today. There is nothing wrong with telling the truth about where things are at. Sometimes I think we feel like that if we accept a doctor's diagnosis, we're giving the devil power. That does not give the devil power. That is the truth. That is the reality of where things are at. That doesn't mean we're planning on living there, but I tell you what, you cannot just call the thing that is as though it's not and hope it'll go away. And until you identify, see, when Jesus prayed for the sick, he would call them to them and he would say, what do you want? Now, the blind man didn't say, well, I can see, so it's not that. Liar. Now, is there a place for positive confession? Absolutely. But our confession is not in denying what is. It's in calling the thing that be not as though it were and confessing and proclaiming what God is doing and going to do. That's very important. That same Saturday, another couple was in the class, came up and just thanked me because they had a sick child who they were wrestling with the same thing. It's, you know, and especially in a church where we are purposed to pray for the sick and to see, you know, it can be a difficult thing to say this is a cancer-free zone. Does that mean if you have cancer, you probably shouldn't come here? Or does that mean if you do come here, don't tell anybody you've got cancer? Come on. That isn't what we're saying. We're saying that this is a place where we welcome cancer in the door because we want to declare war on it. But we do not want to deny what is. In fact, if you deny what is, when a miracle takes place, who can you tell? How can God get any glory out of healing a cancer that did exist, but don't tell anybody. We won't tell anybody. Because it's a lack of faith. That's not a lack of faith. In fact, it is a reality to face what is, but to say, I'm going to call forth the thing that is not as though it were. That's what God does. And he has an ability to create that within us. Do you know that of all of God's creation, only you and I have the ability to do what God did, and that is create with our voice. And we can declare things, and we can decree things, and we can let a faith rise up inside of us that is beyond ourselves, that is outside of ourselves, and we can declare some awesome, amazing things, all the while our mouth is talking, our brain is going, are you nuts? Why did you just say that? See, the things of the Spirit are foolishness to the natural mind. And so our mind will always war against. In fact, we had our class on healing, our community class that we teach on healing at the Zylstra Harley-Davidson dealership. We had it on Thursday night. And one of the things that I was encouraging people when they pray for the sick, and we had some new people there who had never been there before. What are you laughing at? Oh. And I'm encouraging people to step into the place to where they don't say, God, please heal this man, but they say, be healed in Jesus' name. And one woman, and I appreciate her, she's an awesome sister, don't know her, know her now. She raised her hand and she said, I'm very uncomfortable with that. And I appreciated her transparency. And as she began to share, she shared that she had stood in faith, knowing that she knew that a man was going to be healed, and he wasn't, he died, and she wrestled with that, and she was wrestling. So I just began to teach around that a bit, and not too many people knew it, but as I began to address that, tears began to come down her eyes. And something that had died, I believe, something that had died in her was beginning to come to life again. In fact, I had a word for her just to let the lion of the tribe of Judah roar for her, because I could see that she had at one time been a real feisty prayer warrior, and that experience of seeing someone die who she knew was going to be healed didn't get healed. But do you know what God was looking for all the time? He was not looking for that man to be healed, just to be healed. He was looking for a people who would stand in faith, and she did. And that's what he was looking for. In the parable of the persistent widow, Jesus says, see this judge, even this man gives into the woman because of all the persistent badgering. But then he says this, but nevertheless. And what he's basically saying, God will answer prayer in the same way that that men do. If you badger them enough, I mean men, not God. If you badger men enough, they'll answer. Wives, if you badger your husbands enough, they'll clean out the garage. Hope that wasn't prophetic. I just have a feeling it was so. Right here, deep in my gut. Sorry, guys. We'll talk about it at the next men's ministry. You can lay hands on me. Gently. No, but he's saying, how much more will a father who loves you answer your prayer? But then he says this, nevertheless, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith? He doesn't say when the Son of Man returns, will he find answered prayers, fulfilled promises? See, God is always, and that's what he was looking for from Abraham. He was looking from Abraham more than anything else. He wasn't looking for a son. He was looking for faith. Because when you and I walk in a place of faith, we look the most like our Father. That's why over and over again, when people came to Jesus to get healed, he would ask them what they wanted when the whole crowd, including Peter, knew what they wanted. It was like, duh, come on, Jesus, what do you mean, what does the blind man want? And not only that, but after, you know, blind Bartimaeus calls out, you know, Son of David, have mercy on me. He gets louder and louder, and finally Jesus stops. He hears him, and instead of walking to the man, he tells the man to walk to him. He was rude. Or he's looking for faith. And he's looking for the motive of the heart. He'd already seen the motive of the heart of the crowd who tried to shut the guy up. He wants to see what's the motive of the guy. And you know what the guy does? He gets up and he casts off his blind beggar garments, because he's convinced when he walks from there to there, he won't need them anymore. And Jesus, I believe, sees that. God is moved. God loves faith. You know why he loves faith? Because he's God. And when I demonstrate, or when you demonstrate faith, what we're really saying is, I can't do this. And I am looking for something outside of myself. And even though I have eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, I can't get her done. And so I am back in the garden with my Father, and all I have to eat from is the tree of life. I can't do this. See, God is always looking for weakness in you and I, not strength. Some of you feel like you've had the beat out of you in this process of waiting, and I just want you to know that you have, and that it's been tough and it's been a battle. But God is wanting to bring us to a place where we find that he is sufficient. See, God said to Abraham in one place, I shall be your exceeding and your great reward. And I believe that until God became his exceeding and his great reward, until then, Abraham wasn't ready for a son. And so God waits until it's pretty much impossible. He's over 100 years old, and Sarah ain't looking very good either. And now you're going to have a son? Come on. Burl and Mary. Yeehaw. How old are you, Burl? I won't ask you how old you are, Mary. 88. You know, you reach an age where it's no longer, you don't feel that you need to keep your age a secret because you know it's just a miracle that you're still here. And so the fact that you can answer the question proves that you have a testimony. Amen? But Burl, can you imagine? Mary saying, no, 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 no. Over 100 years old, and he waited, and I guess maybe I should know this because I'm the preacher, but I don't. Maybe one of you do. I don't know how long he waited for the promise. I think over 60 years. And yet, what was pleasing to God was not the son that finally came forth. I mean, he wasn't displeased in the son. But what was pleasing to God was the faith on the day-to-day journey. And that was accounted to him as righteousness. Did you know that faith is righteousness? Even in your battle and my battle, I want to leave plenty of time for ministry. Do you know that even in my battle and your battle against sin, that we can get into a battle of fighting it the wrong way? And so we try to get a hold of a righteousness which is of ourself, and that is self-righteousness, rather than a righteousness which is of God, which is a righteousness that comes by faith. And it is a righteousness which is not of ourself, it is of God. And it isn't something that we whip up, it's something that already exists and we submit under it. Do you know that the fruit of the Spirit is the fruit of the Spirit, capital S? It's not your fruit. I'm on a journey of finding that out because I've made a decision. I'm going to be a way more gentle person, which is one of the fruits. And I am finding I cannot produce that for my life. And all I can do is submit to a God who is gentle and get into a yoke with Jesus, who and his yoke is gentle, and allow that fruit to be worked in my life. See, gifts are given. Fruit has to be growing. Here we go again. Waiting. And I want you to know, when it comes to the fruit of the Spirit, there is no hybrids. Fast growing. And you might be here today and you might think, well, you already are gentle. Well, I thought that too. Until the gardener told me I wasn't. And he just nailed me. And then, you know, then all of a sudden you see what is real and what is reality. And so I invited an accountability partner to walk alongside me with it, invited my wife into the conversation so that she could hold me accountable, but also he could ask her how I was doing. Because who would know if she doesn't? And so this guy, the audacity of this guy, see, he had no right till I give it to him. Every once in a while, we meet from time to time. We're part of various things. And he brings all typed out a report card and gives it to her. How's Bob doing in this area, in this area, in this area, in this area? Not only that, but he gives one to me too, and he says, how do you think you're doing? And then we'll let you know what your wife said. Now, I want you to know I appreciate that because God made it so real to me But see, we can't produce that by ourselves. So it's got to come by faith. And I believe by the grace of God it is. But it's not my righteousness, it's His. It's not my gentleness, it's His. And all of us have similar things that we're walking through. And we need to know that the answer is never to try harder in the sense of struggling and striving on our own. So, if I'm in this place of faith, what do? Just get a lawn chair and just sit on the beach and sing Kumbaya? No, faith is a race. We run with endurance the race that was set before us. Looking on to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And it's a long distance race. And it's a daily race. And sometimes it's an hourly race. But we run the race from a posture of rest rather than striving, with a confidence and even a focus not on the promise, but on the promiser. If you're here this morning and you need financial breakthrough, I encourage you, get your eyes off of money and get your eyes on God. Get your eyes off of the financial piece of it and get your eyes on Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. Because it is out of a faith relationship with Jehovah Jireh that provision can come. And we could go on down, on the line, healing, whatever it is. Get your eyes on the healer, not the healing. Get your eyes on the deliverer, not the delivery. Because if you have your eyes on the delivery or the healing or the financial breakthrough, whatever it is, I guarantee you it will be hard to stay in a place of faith because you will be dictated by what you see. And so if your eyes are on the delivery and the delivery ain't at the door, it'll pop your balloon. But if your eyes are on the deliverer who is constant and in whom there is no shadow of turning, no changing, you can stay in a place of consistent, constant awareness that the package is not at the door yet, but the deliverer is. God is looking for a people of faith. Verse 18, who contrary to hope, in hope, believed. What does that mean? Pastor Dave's been talking about hope. And really what he's saying is having a hope when there is absolutely no reason to have hope. How many of you know you can start out with all kinds of hope? And time has a tendency of chipping away at it. And Abraham, our example here this morning, contrary to hope, in hope, believed. So that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. Do you know why Abraham was able to offer up Isaac on the altar? Remember the story? God says, sacrifice your son, your only begotten son. Wait a minute, God, what about Ishmael? God said, you're not listening, Abraham. That's not my son, that's yours. sacrifice your only begotten son. And of course, he was asking Abraham to do what he, God, was going to do eventually. But do you know why Abraham, the writer of Hebrews tells us that the reason Abraham could sacrifice his own son is he knew that if necessary, the one who had promised the son was able to raise him from the dead. See, he served a God who raises the dead back to life and calls the thing that be not as though it were. Look at verse 21. And being fully convinced that what he, God, had promised, he was also able to perform. See, this whole little scenario was played out years later with the children of Israel, and they did not enter into the promised land because they did not believe that the one who had promised was able to deliver it. They went into the promised land and checked it out and said, nope, we can't take it. Whoa, wait a minute. Where did it say you had to see if you could take it or not? It had already been promised. That's why it's called the promised land. Wow, revelation just flowing here this morning. It was called the promised land because it was promised. There was nowhere in there that it was send out spies to see if you can take it. Send out spies to see what it's like. But see, the mentality immediately is, well, let's go see if we can take it. No, they could not. That wasn't even the question. But he who had promised it was fully able to deliver it. Where'd I put my water? Is that it? What are we going to do this morning? I'd like, and I realize it's maybe pulling on. I would like those of you who are in a posture of waiting, and it doesn't matter what it is, but you are waiting for a promise, whether it's a promise from the scripture, something God has spoken to you. I'd like you to come up to the front. If there's anything that you've been waiting for, you've been asking God for. Yes, absolutely.
I just want to encourage you once again, as you're coming and you're waiting for something, the scripture that just kept coming back to me when Bob was sharing is that we don't see everything subject to Jesus, but we see Jesus.
Yeah.
And so I want to encourage you as you're waiting, is just ask Jesus to show you himself in the waiting. We need to see Jesus in our waiting every day, every moment.
Deb, can you come and play? Just play prophetically. That was a good exhortation that Marcy had. Let's just fix our eyes on Jesus. He's the author and the finisher of this race of faith. Let's get our eyes off the promise, get our eyes on the promiser. And in your own self, and even out loud if you want to, but be honest with God. Just tell Him where you're at. We're up here this morning because we're a people who are standing in faith for some things. And I want to encourage you that some of the emotions that you go through that feel like doubt and anger and impatience, and you could probably name a few more, those are all the emotions of faith. And do not assume that because you feel those things, you must not have faith. They are evidence you do. And yet you're standing and you're here. There are times when the emotions of faith rattle our cage. You can't look at a man of God of the Old Testament who accomplished anything and not see that there were places where he was rattled, or she. Men and women of God. The writer of Hebrews says some of them went into the grave, never receiving the promise, but they believed for us. See, this faith that you carry is bigger than just about you. It's about those who are watching you, those who are following you. For you are a part of a big family, the family of Abraham, men and women of faith. Let faith arise in your hearts. I just make a declaration right now. Put out your hands as if God was going to put something in it. Father, we just release a fresh measure of faith. In the name of Jesus. Not faith in the promise, faith in the promiser. Not faith in healing, faith in the healer. Not faith in provision, faith in the provider. Whew. Release it, Father. Throughout this room, receive faith in Jesus' name. Faith be released. Faith abounding in the heart. Faith not from the heart of man, but faith that comes from the heart of God. An unquenchable faith. More, Father. Release it. Faith, rise up. Faith, rise up in Jesus' name. We speak faith. I'm exercising a principle of the Scripture this morning. I'm speaking it into you rather than imparting it by the laying on of hand. Release faith in Jesus' name. Receive it. Don't wait for the laying on of hands. Pull it out of the atmosphere. Faith arise in the hearts of men and women, young people. Receive faith by faith. Father, increase, increase, increase faith. In the giver of faith, in the promiser, in the healer, in the deliverer. Let it arise, Lord. Faith is the language, not of the mind, it is a language of the heart. If you believe in your heart, some of you right now may need to tell your mind to shut up. If you don't talk to yourself that way, then just say, be silent, please. Father, let this word, let the example of Abraham, the father of faith, explode in our hearts. Faith arise, faith arise, faith arise. Not faith in faith, faith in the giver of faith, faith in God. A faith that is able to look at the way things are, but know that it's changing.
Lord is saying to us, rest, rest in my love.
Yeah.
Enjoy my peace. Enjoy the journey. I will remind you of the truths I have spoken to you in the past. I will bring remembrance back. I will bring confirmation to those promises that have gone along the wayside for you. I am renewing this day and bringing those promises. I have never forgot a one, not even the smallest bit of one. It's time to come back. It's time to rest. No need to strive. I am the God of promises who fulfills all promises that I have spoken.
Faith arise, and his enemies be scattered.
And I declare over this company of people that the promises that they have been waiting for, they will continue to stand and continue to sit and continue to rest, continue to lay before you with those promises. But I declare, Father, even as we're waiting for the promise, the fulfillment of those promises, Father, that today, you are changing our perspective.
Yeah.
You are changing our perspective. You are renewing our vision,
yeah.
Father, towards those promises. I just see a thermometer, as it were, and I see there's two sides of this thermometer, and I see where there was, when I closed my eyes, there was kind of the side that was leaning towards disappointment and despair and unbelief, and that side was red, was up towards the top. And as we just stood here, I just saw the other side that was labeled faith rise up. Father, we declare, Father, in the days ahead, Father, that you're going to lead us into greater places of faith, Father, towards those promises.
Yeah.
Father, give us the grace. We declare a fresh grace to be poured out today. Father, to see you in the midst of waiting for the fulfilled promise, we declare a fresh grace, a fresh mercy in Jesus' name.
Yeah.
A fresh unction.
We agree.
Thank you, Father. A fresh rest. A fresh rest. A divine transference. a divine transference of striving, from striving for the promise to striving to enter into your rest, Father. Thank you, Father.
Frustration in some right now, and you just wish somebody would come and lay hands on you. Somebody would pray with you. Somebody. And I'd love to do that, but God's restraining me. Because this walk of faith requires our ability to connect with God for ourselves and by ourselves. See, Abraham decided to get someone else to help him reach the promise, and it didn't help. I don't mean we don't encourage one another, we don't strengthen one another. I just spent all morning doing that. That's not what I'm talking about. But I'm talking about in this place of getting and pulling faith. Comes from the source of faith. And I know I can feel it. There are some of you really being stretched right now, and it's like, what do you mean? Pull it. You're receiving more than you realize. And there's more going on than you realize, but it is of the heart and not of the head. Of the spirit and not of the natural. Be aware of your spirit man rather than the outward man right now. Faith arise. Let God be true and every man a liar. Father, we thank you for your desire to have a people who exhibit the faith that you live in, that you walk in, that is your existence. Father, we thank you that we live on a planet that was created by faith, called into existence. Out of that which was not seen, we now see it and live it. Thank you, Father. Father, we ask you that throughout this week you'll encourage us, Father, in our faith. You encourage us, whether it's through the spoken word, whether it's through the written word, whether it's time of soaking in your presence. Father, build us up in the most holy faith. Teach us how to build ourselves up in the most holy faith. Praying in the Spirit.
Hope you enjoyed today's message from Living Waters Church in Elk River, Minnesota. If you live in or are planning to travel to the Elk River area, we invite you to join us for our Sunday morning worship service at 9:30 a.m. each week. For directions and to learn more about our church, please visit our church website at livingwaterschurchelkriver.org.